Peace be with you. And we thank God that more people can come into the main sanctuary to receive God's grace. And we pray that God will allow the government regulations to further be loosened. And last week, we talked about God's judgment and God's redemption. And we bring out a very important belief, and that is Jesus' second coming is definitely related to the church, and which is the bride of Christ's deep yearning for the Lord. It's not possible that when the groom comes for the bride and the bride has no anticipation at all. So surely the church of God, the people of God, must be always crying out to God and yearning for His returning, and then He will come again. And so we must understand that sometimes when we enter certain churches and we see that thousands of people worshipping the Lord, praising God, then we have to ask that in the midst of this, how many of them truly yearn for the Lord to come again? How many people, when they praise the Lord and they come to the church to learn some Christian morals and teachings, and they receive some earthly blessings, but yet they do not really like to hear the message about sin, about judgment, and about discipline, about denying oneself, about carrying one's cross to follow God and to yearn and desire for His return. And so, believers, if we come to the church, to a very grand church, and worship, but yet, the moment you mention the next life and mention about God's second coming to judge the living and the dead, and if such believers, they do not really like such message, then we know that in such a church, in such a Christian fellowship, perhaps those who are saved may not be many. So at the beginning of today's message, we want to think about two key things. Our Lord says there are many who are called, but few are those who are chosen. So from our Lord's words, we know that eventually those who are saved finally will not be many. So perhaps from the entire human history, God has this invisible universal church. So we can see many people being saved from all nations, tribes, and languages. There are many people whom we never imagine, but they come before God to cry out to Him. But by what we can see from the physical church, from the visible church, we see that there's one group or one church which worship the Lord, and there's another Christian church, and we see many Christian organizations, and we feel as if one third of the world, the people call Jesus as Lord. But when Jesus comes again, we'll be having a shock, because the Lord told us many are those who are invited, but few are those who are chosen. So from here, we know that many people, they may have visited the church, but we know their inner hearts. Perhaps when they sing the Christian song or serve in the Christian service, or when they speak with the Christian terminology, but indeed, those who are truly being chosen and saved are not many. And some people, when they hear this, they are not so happy. Because sometimes they hear pastor criticizing mega churches, then they feel as if, does it mean that big churches are fake and then the small churches are the good ones, and then few are those who are saved in the big churches and then many are those who are saved in the small churches? No, I didn't say that. What I'm trying to say is, even for those small churches, is it possible that not even one person is saved? It is possible, because the one who speaks and the one who hears the message may only be gratifying their own desires in the name of Christianity. And so, eventually, such a church, you will not see even a person being saved. So what is the critical point? So, those who are saved and elected are not many. And so the key point lies within the second thing, and that is the content of the gospel we share is very important. So if we preach a certain kind of message and it attracts many people, but those are the people who wanted to gratify their own needs and they do not really want to repent and turn to God, then woe upon us. Because no matter how big the church is, that kind of church will not have many saved people. So last week we talked about those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the emphasis is those who call upon the name of the Lord. The most important words is call upon. Now, many people have great misunderstanding toward calling upon. So what does this mean? Oh, I raise up my hand during gospel rally, and so I get the pass to heaven. Even if you are baptized, you may not even know whether you are saved. So before you are baptized, you must clearly understand that you have clearly believed and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot see through your heart, even after attending 4 baptism class, whether you truly believe or you believe in the wrong way, or have you understood the gospel fully, we do not know. We only see a person objectively, how his church living is like, whether he has life transformation, whether there's any evidences, but only the Lord can see through everyone's heart, whether anyone truly calls out to him. Because everyone comes to the church with their own motives, their own thinking. They learn what they themselves wanted to learn. They thought they have come before the Lord, but their Lord, the Lord that they imagine in their heart, may be created by themselves. Maybe because of certain factors, they wanted God's help, but truly in their heart, whether they know Him as the Lord and as the Messiah, how many are such people? And that's why today, Peter must preach about Jesus is the Lord and is the Christ and is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so Peter must preach this message very clearly today. And so once again, I emphasize this. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, you must call upon the Lord, then you'll be saved. So our salvation is not dependent on our decision. For us to be able to call out to God, there must be the one who gives us the heart to call out. And that is the contents of the gospel. And so the contents of the gospel can stir our hearts, cut our heart, make us repent and turn to God. That kind of content. And that is the most important. And so some people say, Pastor, do not judge others. You will not see whether a person is saved because Holy Spirit's work upon a person is very amazing. So every time when we hear this, it sounds right, because indeed it is the Holy Spirit who executes salvation. But what does the Holy Spirit use to execute salvation? The Holy Spirit will surely use the gospel truth, because God uses the truth to regenerate us. So the Holy Spirit will make us know clearly. So with what do you believe zealously? What stirs you to believe? Is it because you're very great? Is it because you're very humble? Is it because you can make a decision that you will never change? It's all because of the contents of the gospel, and Holy Spirit enables you to hear, believe, and then Holy Spirit enters you to become the seal in your heart. So this is a mystery about how God saves people. And this is the work of God. But it is our duty to preach the gospel clearly. And to hear the gospel clearly, that is your responsibility. So my dear brothers and sisters, if the gospel we preach is a cheap gospel, then many people after hearing, they may feel very good within their hearts and they want to believe and they accept Christ. But you realize that if there's this relationship between the life and God's word, So our heart is like the soil, and God's word is like the seed. And when the seed falls on the ground, there will surely be sprouting and fruits that will be born. So without fruits, but someone has been in church for 10 years, 20 years, only come to the church to do good things, and like to meddle with interpersonal relationship, and like to serve in some ministries and feel that he himself is very useful and worthy, and everybody, they're very happy together. And then the person didn't pay any price to deny himself, and in the course of believing God, they don't really have the thought of wanting to deny themselves and sacrifice and go through suffering and going through suffering yet still rejoicing. But if there's no such fruits or evidences, then how can you know whether the person is truly saved? So the problem comes from the church pulpit didn't prompt you to reflect and to confirm whether you have the fruits of repentance. So they only just make people happy, and that's all. And so as you continue in this journey, one day you get a shock when Jesus comes again. Because many people whom you think you will see in heaven, you will not see them. First of all, you need to ask yourself whether you yourself can get to heaven. So some people, when they come before pastor, they are really with fear and trembling. And they will feedback that, after hearing your message, I will ask myself whether I am saved, even though I've been in the church for 20 years. I told the person, this is just the beginning, and I thank God for you. If you can even ponder upon if you will even wonder whether you are saved after you hear the message of God, you will reflect whether you will see the Lord indeed, and whether your faith is true, then I thank God for you, because this is the first step of God convicting you. Because some people never even think about such things. They just want to have peace and happiness. But the gospel that God has given us is the gospel that saves our souls, not to satisfy our selfish desire. So Peter today preached the gospel about Jesus being the Lord and Messiah. So there's four parts to this message today. So the first, it talks about the life and ministry of Jesus. In other words, his incarnation. When he lived on earth, so this is not fabricated. We didn't imagine a Lord who appeared 2,000 years ago and suddenly he appeared, suddenly he ascended to heaven. It's not just fabricated. Our Christian faith is not like this. And second, Jesus came to earth. After living 33 and a half years, he was crucified and handed over to the hands of sinners. He died and was buried. And so his death is a truth. He truly died. He was truly buried. So if I say he's half alive, half dead, then salvation is not fully fulfilled. So after dying, he must resurrect. So third talks about Jesus' resurrection. And this portion is the longest. And Peter also cited David's son. And after resurrection, he must what? He must be exalted, and he need to ascend to heaven. And he's being exalted as Lord and Messiah. So four-part message. And this was covered in Peter's sermon today. So without this preaching, how can a person be cut to the heart? And so where is a platform for the Holy Spirit to work? So it must be through God's word. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Okay, but starting from verse 21, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We always quote this verse. And now verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So just in this one verse, now Peter may have preached for a long time, but in one verse, it summarized Jesus' incarnation. He lived on earth. In his life, what exactly had he done? And so here, men of Israel, listen to me. through Jesus of Nazareth. So why must it be mentioned that Jesus is from Nazarene? Because he is a real person. He ever truly lived on earth, and he grew up where? In Nazarene. So it's not like in Philippines, this person is called Jesus. Last time I have a classmate, his name is called Jesus. I always have asked him his name, I have to call him Jesus, it's very strange. But there's only one and only Jesus. In the past, when people name a person, they will call the person's name and the street in which he lives in. So Jesus of Nazareth, he grew up in Nazarene, and he was being born by a virgin, only him. He came to earth. So you must not believe Jesus wrongly. Do not create your own Jesus. And he came to earth. He did something very important. He performed supernatural work to prove that he is from God. So here there's three terms: miracles, dynamis. So this is the works of power. Of course, Jesus did many things on earth, but the nature of his work is with the power of God. It's like dynamite, so it carries the power of God. So it can make the dead come alive, it can turn the water to wine, it can feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. So that is with God's creational power to change from nothing to something. So this is even surpassing science, and people cannot imagine this. So that's why this is called miracles, the works of power. And the next thing, wonders, terror. So wonders is not just with power, but when people see the wonders, they will be amazed. They'll be astonished. How can such things happen? In other words, it rarely happens. Now today, if every day we are performing miracles and wonders, then it's pointless. Because this person can perform miracles, I also can perform wonders, then it's pointless. So wonders, so it's rarely seen. And the third thing, there's also another one called signs. So this is like a sign to show certain things. So it's a public thing, and everyone can see, like Lazarus, after dying for 4 days, and he was resurrected. And many Jews witnessed that, and so that was a sign to them. So what our Lord performed, whether it's miracles, wonders, and signs, is all to prove his divinity. It is to prove that he came from God. And so it's not meant for us Christians to keep having conferences to perform miracles and wonders. Every time when I see on Facebook that certain people, they're organizing certain conference, performing some wonders through a conference. So some people, when they organize the miracle conference, then they will say, oh, people need to see, witness, then they can believe. But does it mean that without miracles, people cannot believe? Some people say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. So we need to organize the conference where miracles happens, where those who are wheelchair bound can start to walk, and so on. So Reverend Stephen Tong ever said this: do I need miracles to believe? No, people in the Muslim country, without miracles, they will believe whatever their Allah says. So, Reverend Stephen Tong also mentioned, if you cannot understand this, then forget it. So people always have this mindset that we need to see miracles, then we can believe. But even the Muslim, they do not have the Holy Spirit. But whatever their teacher says, their hearts will be stirred and they will believe. And then they will do good. Then why you Christianities, you must see special things and you can believe. Things already happened. All these wonders have already happened. 33 and a half years on earth when Jesus lived and before the Bible was fully completed and written, the apostles performed miracles, and after that, there's no more such things, no too much of such things. And what you really need is to read the Bible, which was revealed by God. And then you read the Word of God and confirm with yourself, then you can see the invisible God is indeed with you, convicting you in your daily living to remind you of all His words. So our faith must enter into such normalcy. I'm not saying that if you are weak or you are sick, you cannot ask a pastor to pray. I'm not saying that. When you are sick, you can ask the elders of the church to pray for you. This is also what the Bible says. Why look for the elders of the church? Because your illness or your problem, surely there's a reason. Maybe the elders have to use the Word of God to counsel you. Sometimes you need to repent. Sometimes you need to rely on God. There's many things that God wants to emphasize to you. So you need to be encouraged and enlightened by the Word of God. And as you continue this journey, the Bible says that some people, if they have sinned and they repented, then their sickness will be healed. And this sickness will not harm them, but instead it will glorify the Lord and becomes a testimony and edify many people. So that is a more normal way. But if you want to pursue the abnormal ones, actually miracles may happen once in a blue moon, and sometimes it never happened. Because God wants you to experience His supernatural in natural things. Sometimes in prayer, the Holy Spirit gives you peace and affirmation so that you can continue to rely on the Lord. And if you didn't experience this and you just keep searching for visions and phenomena, then your faith will get into a very extreme stage. And this is the problem of, this is a false illusion brought to the believers by the church pulpit and church leaders. So when you read the book of Acts, you must understand that this was written 2,000 years ago. The Lord is the same, but the work of the Lord and what He has done through the apostles versus what the Lord is doing now through all believers is slightly different. But in the same way, they all carry the power of God. There's also natural revelation and miracles in the natural. So this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So this is verse 23. So it's as if God has handed him, Jesus, over to men, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So there is two conflicting ideas here. First, it talks about the evil of men. Our Lord Jesus was being handed over to men. So handed over also means betrayer. Like Judas betrayed Jesus and handed him over to the priest. And through the wicked man, so the wicked person could refer to Pilate or the priest, chief priest, or the Roman soldiers. This, they are all people directly related to the death of Jesus. So they are wicked people. So in the book of John, we shared about these people, how evil and cruel they were. Another conflicting idea is that this was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So this is God's will. So was Jesus the betrayal of Jesus a result of men, or is it caused by God? So God already foreknew and predestined this, and so God handed His Son into the hands of the wicked men so that they will crucify Him and kill Him. So how do we make sense of these two things? That's our dilemma. When I face suffering, is it caused by men or environment or by God? So we Christians, many a times, what we really struggle is, why did God permit suffering? Why did God permit illness? Why did God allow viruses and cancer and calamities and all these bad things like wars and battles? Why did God allow the work of the devil and not just cast him into hell? And when you struggle in this, basically, usually it's because of what? Majority of people, they struggle is because that suffering has already come upon you, and so you feel miserable, and then you protest to God, and so you keep thinking, is this a doing of man or God or myself? So, dear brothers and sisters, the Bible shows us that God can fulfill the greatest thing through the hands of evil men. So the most evil devil will never destroy or frustrate God's plan, because God can turn evil into good. God is perfectly good and He is victorious. So nothing is beyond God. So God handed His only Son, His most beloved Son, into the hands of sinners, and sinners crucified Jesus. And so Satan framed Jesus through the hands of men, but through this, man's redemption was fulfilled, so that anyone who believes in Jesus can make God's wrath go away, so that by faith we can be saved through Christ. So after hearing this, we know that God is very great. Our Lord can do everything in evil. He also doesn't fail. And so after knowing this, and you understood this in your heart, but how can you apply this? How do you practice this? Let me share two things with you. First, indeed, through the hands of evil men, God can fulfill His will, but you must remember, but that is, if you know that is evil, please do not be a part of it. It doesn't mean that Pilate and Judas, they are without sin. They are surely sinful and they will be judged. So on earth, sometimes we see, for example, that people of the world, they are doing evil. For example, the people of the world, they are playing with stocks and virtual currencies and stir up people's greed. And when you see this, you must not participate in this. I'm really against Christians doing this. I don't care whether your previous colleagues or whoever teach you this. Maybe you yourself, you become rich, you praise God, and you see that some people, they lost all their wealth, and then you still praise God for your becoming rich. Then I tell you, this is not right, because this is doings of the dark kingdom. You know, money prices go up and down. Oil prices go up and down. You buy things, you earn something, and then some other people, they commit suicide. And then you cannot just become wealthy at the expense of others. Now, if people of the world, they want to earn such money, so be it for them. But for me, I just be down to earth. I should use my labor, diligence, skills to earn what I earn. Don't believe in the investors. Do not just rely on active income, but you must also have some passive income. So the more I hear such message, the more I want to vomit. But I worry that Christians, when they hear such teachings, they will also be stirred into this concept of money giving birth to money. So do not touch all these things that will stir up your greed. You see that many people, they are earning a lot right now, but eventually, what is their end? Eventually, what is their relationship with money? Eventually, how their belief ends up? They become a very carnal and earthly person. Do not touch all these things, because the more you meddle with this, but the more you meddle your hands in this, the more your hearts will be bound. So we must not touch things of the evil and wicked stuff. So we must be upright before God, and Second, if we see that the evil work is very rampant, do not be aggrieved, because God in this evil, He's also fulfilling wonderful things. God Himself is not evil, but He allowed the evil to work, but through this, He will bring about good purposes. So now this coronavirus came, it caused a lot of problems, many deaths, and many churches are shut. But do you just view it that way only? God can do wonderful things in the midst of this, because God sifted out people. God truly warned His church, and let us be reminded that many are those who are invited, but few are those chosen, so that blessed people will continue to yearn for this church worship. So sometimes God permits one thing, He judges people. It's like even judgment enters even into the church. But you must know that in this visible church, there are impurities. And so God allows fire to burn up those impurities. But those who truly belong to God with true faith will remain. And so true faith, after going through fire, will become pure gold. And you will just solely, single-heartedly rely on the Lord. Before the pandemic, you may have a lot of idols, you have a lot of earthly ambitions, but now you just feel it suffices to have the Lord, the church, and the family. Now, how many people, when they become wealthy, and then they say, it suffices just to have the Lord, the family, and the church? No, they will not be satisfied. You must reflect sincerely. In China, many believers, they are being persecuted. I look at the whole political scene of China. They just oppress, especially the church. So in China, we also have a lot of travel mates. But in our heart, we pray and we know that God is doing wonderful things and God is refining His church. So I see that those people who like to publicly declare that their church are open in church. So if you like to be showy in that kind of environment, God makes the church close up. But those who fear God and they go underground for church gathering, you know, with a few people, those kind of people, they continue to live under the protection of God. And some people, they are also being arrested. But we also hear the testimony how God used all kinds of ways to release them. And there's also like Christian, there's also like China officials who turn into Christians. Now in China, there cannot be public seminaries. But they have this mobile seminaries in a hidden way. So among the China officials, there's also Christians. And then they may warn the church. So there's always God's protection over His people. God placed people in certain places to protect His people. So we understand that our God, He can do wonderful things amidst evil. He's not involved in evil, but He overcomes and He triumphs over evil. So let's read again. So this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So the longest part of the sermon talks about God's resurrection. Why is death unable to hold on to him? Because he is God. How can God die? So he died. So here it's not saying that God didn't die, but the incarnated God died, but Father God raised him to life. So here, death means a kind of agony of death. His physical body was dead. So it's a kind of agony, and then a new life was born again to triumph over death. So death has been defeated, and so he brings in the new life so that those who believe in Jesus will also resurrect and receive new life. So if our head triumphs, the body also triumphs. If the head resurrects, the body will also be resurrected. The important thing is whether you are his body. Now, next verse. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So we also can read this in Psalms 16. So every time when we read that, we thought that David was referring to himself. Now, in the Psalms of David, a portion of those are messianic psalms. So Holy Spirit inspired him to write those psalms. Perhaps sometimes in David's sufferings and tribulations, the Lord, David wrote about the Lord is with him, and with him by my side, I will not be shaken, and I rejoice. We thought he's referring to himself. Indeed, he is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those things, but you must understand that those verses are being fulfilled on Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading. Verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So if you go to Israel today, the tour guide will tell you that this is the tomb of David. So David has yet to resurrect. Verse 30, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he will place one of his descendants on his throne. So David, he's a king. And then one of his descendants will be placed on his throne. So David was on the throne of Israel. But this kingly authority is not permanent. It's being handed over to Solomon and to Rehoboam. And that's how human kingdom is like. But there's one who is a king, and his kingdom will not be divided and will always exist. And so, verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So we know that our Lord Jesus is being called the Son of David. So concerning him becoming the king, in fact, 1,000 years ago, Holy Spirit already convicted David to write this. So he predicted Jesus' resurrection, and so he wrote that Christ will not so we read that Christ's soul will not be abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So now you will realize that David is not speaking this in reference to himself, because we see that David's tomb and body was still around, but God promised that among your descendants, one of them will be placed on your throne, and he will triumph over death. He will walk out from the grave, and he will not be abandoned to the grave. Now in the grave, there's also many other souls awaiting the final judgment, but the body of Jesus will also not see decay. So this psalm was actually inspired by the Holy Spirit that David wrote to predict about the future Messiah, which is Christ. So from this, we need to receive three areas of teachings. First, from this text, we know that this book of the Bible, 66 books, the whole book of Bible testify for Christ. So Jesus said, you study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life, but these are the scriptures that testify about me. So every time when you read the Bible, you must see Christ. The Christ that God has established can be found in the whole Bible. So if you preach the gospel and if you preach the Bible, you only bring people to earthly things, then you have do God's word a disservice. So sometimes when you open the Bible, you will read moral teachings like do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie. You have all these things. So how do we view things? What has this got to do with Christ? So you need to connect all this to Christ. Do not kill, do not lie. We read all these things because you know that the whole Bible talks about Christ. Then you know that on earth, no one person can fulfill everything. Do not kill, do not steal. Everyone kills, everyone steals. We are like angry with people. We are greedy over, we covet people's things. So all these sins are in us. We must first see that no one can do this, but there's one who can do this, and he is none other than Christ. And he's the Holy One sent by God. He completely fulfilled God's law, not just external, but the inner substance and essence. He also holds on to. He loves the Father. He also has the nature of Father God. He's perfectly righteous and perfectly loving. And after doing all these things, God should have rewarded him, right? By saying that, you know, this is my beloved son, you should obey him. But yet God crucified him on the cross, handing him to the hands of sinners, and Jesus died. But he died not for his own sin. He died for the sins of everyone who belonged to him, so that everyone who belonged to Christ by faith, they can receive eternal life. So when you read this, you must understand how the Bible emphasizes Christ. So by Christ we receive eternal life, then we praise God. So his righteousness was credited to us and our sin was laid on him. But now what? Do you walk in your own path? Now because his righteousness has been credited to me, so his righteousness is on me, his life is in me. So those who truly belong to Christ, when you read about do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, now your perspective becomes, Lord, I know I shouldn't kill people, but what Jesus has given me is to love people with the life that Jesus has given me. I do not just not commit adultery, but I need to respect the opposite gender. I not only do not steal, but I share what I have with others. So this is not what you can do, because anyone with breath will not be able to do it, but by the Christ within you, you can do it. Amen? Maybe you think, yes, we need to rely on Christ, but sometimes you just cannot do it. So we know we have to rely on Christ, but today we still lose our temper. So therefore, sometimes you want to rely on Christ, but you cannot rely on Him yet because of your weakness. You want to do good, yet you cannot do it. So because of this, it drives you back to Christ. And you know that if you confess your sins, He is righteous and just, and He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So your weakness will prompt you to constantly want to be near Him and love Him. It's not just by believing Him one time and then you do good on your own. No, because when you want to do good, you realize your sin is before you. So every time when you're weak, it's not to accuse you, to drive you away from God. But every time when you're weak, you turn your eyes once again back to God, to Jesus, so that you know that you do not just need Jesus at the point of your salvation, but every day you need Him. So that after finishing your whole life's journey, you keep following Jesus closely. And your heart will prompt you to run toward Him. It's not as if you had a relationship with Him and you know, after getting married, then you lead your own life. After the marriage, then you realize His perfection, His mercy, His grace, even deeper. And that is Christian faith. So some people, they are always very miserable and they lament, Lord, why don't you take away my sin, my weakness, my sicknesses? God can take away, but it doesn't mean it happens overnight. Some people, they do not have it's not about their sin, but in their spirit, they always have a weakness. They are very lonely, and that loneliness turns into depression. So they lose the image of being a human. And so every day, they wake up not wanting to live. But in this process, 1 year and year by year, they more and more can discover that they can be satisfied more and more in God. Sometimes you want to shake off that feelings. Actually, that kind of depression, God also used that depression to work in you. So, if you are not depressed, then you will love the world full of energy. So what's the good of that? But depression is also not good. So do not think that God is not working. Sometimes when you feel very lousy, God is indeed doing the work of refining and sanctification on you. It's another form of protection. So do not always rely on feeling. Now, Paul, he faced a lot of hardships and tribulations, but you look at Paul's life. Charles Spurgeon, he's also a bit depressed. Every week he preached 12 times, but sometimes he felt very defeated. Martin Luther also always received hints from the enemy, the devil. So he keep writing with the ink, and one day he was so tormented by the devil, and he just threw his ink on the floor and just shouted, "Satan, leave me alone!" And so there's a lot of pressure and insinuation, but such people, God used them to bring out wonderful works. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes, you know, we see a great Christian figure. They have certain weakness, and yet they can accomplish certain things, and they can still be used by God, and that directs us to the greatness of God. So the whole Bible testifies for Christ. So here, why did Peter quote David? Because in the Old Testament, David is the most classic representation of Christ. Of course, many other people may represent Christ, but when we think about David, we know he is the king and he can defeat his enemies. And then here the Bible also tells us that he is a prophet. So 1,000 years ago, he already prophesied about Christ. And then David is also a priest? So do you realize that David, just now we read the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 6. When Israel brought the ark back, David wore the robes of the priest and he offered the priest and peace offerings in front of everyone. So only the priest can do this. When Saul wanted to do that, God is not pleased. But God allowed David to do it because David was someone pleasing to God. And then David raise up his hand over his people, and those are the actions of priests. And so in the Old Testament, David was a very special person because he carries with him these three roles of the king, the priest, and the prophet. And so, why? Because from his descendants, there will be one who can perfectly assume the three roles, which is Christ. He will overcome his enemies. He will shed his blood for his people. So he's the priest, and he will bring God's revelation to his people. So Jesus is also the king, the prophet, and the priest. So Jesus is the anointed one, and he is the Christ. So Christ means the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, we can see traces of that. So David, people mostly see him as a king, but he also performed some roles of prophet and priest. But from his descendants, there's one who will fully assume the roles of king, prophet, and priest. So how about us? Now, we are in Christ. Are we a little king, little priest, and little prophet? Are we? Now, our head is the priest, the king, and the prophet, and we are his body. So his body must be, so the body must be connected to the head. So the glory of the head will be shared with the body. But importantly, is this body must be faithful in preaching about Christ and the gospel truth that Christ brings, and then only then the body can enjoy some of the authorities and power of the king, priest, and prophet. So where does your power lie? Your power lies in your evangelism. If you become a believer who does not evangelize, you only get into the society to earn money, to raise your family, to be happy. Then if you tell people you are the king, people say, what kind of king are you? It's very conflicting. So, or if you preach a wrong gospel, you're not faithful to the gospel that Christ brings, you're only preaching the gospel that you like, then when you preach the wrong gospel, that's even worse. So of course, Christ saved us, but when the body submits to the head, the body must preach about the head. And then when you do this, then the authority of king will come out, will be manifest, and then you can bring people before God like a priest, and then you can make people hear the word of God and they repent. So that sounds like the work of the priest. So the office of Christ is when we Christians submit to Christ, then we can enjoy that kind of authority of Christ. So in order to follow Christ, you must know what gospel is. Otherwise, you just merely do good. Then people will say that, you know, Christians are good, Buddhists are also good. Then how can you glorify your head? So if you lose the gospel message, or if you do not know what the gospel message is, then you cannot enjoy. Then we look at verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God. So he has been exalted as Christ and as Lord. So he has been ascended to the throne in heaven, and so he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So he received the Holy Spirit. So in Revelation, we read about seven spirits around the heavenly throne. There's God, there's the Lamb of God, and there's seven spirits. And that refers to Holy Spirit, the perfect spirit. So the book of Revelation shows us this glory of the Trinity God. So he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So on the apostles, you see the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles can speak foreign languages. And verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, 1,000 years ago, when Holy Spirit comes upon David, David gave this prophecy, and he said that the Lord said to my Lord. Now, which Lord is the Lord? Now, the Holy Father said to the Holy Son. So when David wrote this in the Old Testament, he already mentioned, Holy Father told the Holy Son, you must sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So sit at the right hand means you have fulfilled your mission and then you ascended to heaven and sit on the throne. Then I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In the past, when Joshua conquered the land of Canaan, the Israelite army will lay their feet on the neck of the defeated king. So, making your enemies a footstool for your feet means that Christ has perfectly conquered and triumphed. So, some people ask, is it at this moment that Christ is being exalted as Lord and Christ? No, Christ is always our Lord and Christ. But after he fulfilled the work on the cross and he ascended to heaven, it's like a king returning home in victory. So after triumph, after winning over the enemies, he now returns to his kingly position and then he restores the authority and substance as the Lord and Christ. So now the whole nation will also give him the glory. So now Peter's point is this king, he has such authority and he bring about such redemption, but yet all of you handed him over to the Jews to be crucified. So Peter's tone of preaching, although here it mentioned Christ's glory, but here Peter's words, this Lord is the Lord whom you crucified. So when people hear next week, we will talk about this. Everybody, when they hear this, they are cut to the heart. And they ask, brothers, what shall we do? So in other words, this sermon directly hit at the core of human souls, so that humans are deeply aware of their own sin and where the sin is. So Jesus is not merely being crucified by Roman soldiers or Pilate, but you so-called children of God, your sin have crucified him. And so today, every time when we preach, why must we always mention human sin, human weaknesses, and human helplessness? And in the midst of this, we exalt Christ. And so as I'm concluding, I want to use an inclination of modern church teaching to warn you. Now, the modern churches, they have this inclination, they have this trend in their teaching, whether it's Singapore, China, Taiwan, you will hear this teaching. Now, Christ has already been exalted. He already resurrected and is victorious and he has come down from the cross. So now we must not talk about the cross. We must talk more about Christ's resurrection and victory. Now, more and more people are like that. More and more churches are like this. If you talk about cross, it talk about crucifixion, dying with Christ. So some people, they avoid talking about sin, about judgment, about the ugly side of men. So a pastor said this. Actually, you must know, everyone who walks into the church, they already know their sin. The problem is, how do they resolve their sin? And so I want to share with them more about the resurrection and victory of Christ. And so although you are sinful, but Christ is victorious. It sounds right. But when I hear the message of such a pastor, what he's trying to say is, they will say we should not talk about sin and judgment too much. And but he also said that we should not always talk about the second coming of Christ, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. And they also will say that in the Bible, it only talks 10% about judgment, but 90% talks about how to be prosperous and excellent on earth. So the pastor will say, now we have to talk about Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' victory. Now, this kind of people is very dangerous. His teaching will attract thousands of people to his church, because who doesn't want to hear about resurrection and victory? But without dying, how do you resurrect? Let me ask you. If you're not aware of your sin, how can you be saved? Without submission, then how can you fulfill? So these are reverse teaching. So this is a teaching is, you know, when you approach resurrection, it forgets about death. When they talk about salvation, they forget about their sin. Now they are successful and prosperous, but they forget that they have ever had nothing before. So there's a false assumption here. Is they thought that they assume that everyone who comes to church are saved. If you confess that Jesus is Christ, or you've prayed the sinner's prayer, then they think that they are saved. So such a person, they may have visited the church for many years, but they have never truly believed, because they have not truly resurrected together with Christ, because they are still in their selfish desires, in their death sentence, and they will be judged. So the Bible didn't tell us that now, okay, you are really saved. You no longer need to talk about the cross, and now you just need to talk about prosperous things. The Bible says that even if you are already saved and you are already in church, you must be extra diligent so that your election will be sure. You must examine yourself. This is not meaning to say that you will lose your salvation, but this means that you must not assume that you have been many years in the church, if you have been baptized, then you assume you are saved. But do you have the life of salvation in you? Do you have the new life and new living happening in you? So the Bible doesn't want to give us a false perception. And the Bible even tells us that in future many people will call me Lord, Lord, but the Lord will reply to them, I never know you. Even for those of us who are saved, every time when we hear the cross gospel denying ourselves to carry the cross, actually in our heart we need to once again repent, because we know that in 1 week's living, how weak we are, how do we seek our own glory and earthly things, but not the glory of God. We all know this. So every time when we hear the word of God, we are cut to the heart, and we must repent and renew. May the Lord bless us. In modern churches, there's a lot of false and wrong teachings. So if you come to the worship service, I'm sorry, but I have to say a lot of correctional teachings. Here, when we worship with 100 to 200 people, I see your thirst and I have a burden in my heart for you. I really hope that when the Lord comes, every one of you can see glorious the Lord, and then you can be called as good and faithful servant by God. So I preach with fear and trembling. I do not want to give you any illusion, but I want you to receive grace upon grace and continue to seek the eternal path. May the Lord bless us, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for using your word to anoint us so that we clearly know what kind of grace we have received before you. Lord, you are our Lord and our Christ. And Lord, we must follow you today. Lord, we thank you, and may all glory be to you. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.